it would be time well spent that we lay some groundwork with the minor prophets. I think a lot of times we don't take advantage of the stuff that God gave us in the Old Testament. I know for myself, that's my weakest point. That's where I need to strengthen myself, is in a lot of the old scripture. And when we don't take advantage of that, there is so much that we miss out on. I think a lot of it, like we've prayed about, is we see God, we see how He acts, how He reacts, we learn His character through what we see going on during these times. So, time very well spent to go back and learn who God is, you know, through these prophets and these old ones. A lot of curiosity is stirred up through the minor prophets and some of these things. That's something else that we will stress as we go through this quarter. A lot of people have used the prophecy, the things that were of old, to try to see automobiles, atomic bombs, world dictators, all this stuff. And when we take the time to go back and look in detail of what the minor prophets were, what they did, why they did it, we see we can dismiss a lot of the goofy stuff that comes from false teaching and properly apply what they are trying to say. Because until we can properly apply what they're trying to say, who they're talking to, we can't make a proper application to us today. So we need to do that. Some have even used it to drum up fear. They've talked about modern day Israel and Russia and some of these other things where they're jumping out and trying to prophesy or apply God's word to things that they see. And you notice when that's allowed to go unobstructed, God's word becomes to them and to someone who's maybe new, a new child that wants to learn, this word becomes some kind of a coded riddle that you have to try to put together underlying things. God's word is not a coded riddle. It's a revelation. It's telling us things. It's not hiding things and coding things and making puzzles and riddles. It's very understandable. We have to stay in our lane when we look at these things, or we'll come to a lot of bad conclusions. First thing we should think about as we get started is that we keep ourselves in the proper context of what we're talking about at that time. The political, the spiritual condition that's being addressed by the prophet, God's reason for his writing, because things changed, and we're going to lay out some timeline and look at some things and see how these things change as time goes on with these conditions. When we make that proper application and that proper understanding of what that was meant for, then we can make a proper application to today. And even on top of that, we'll see in a lot of the prophets that there's a lot of New Testament confirmation later on that refers back. So we've got a lot we can look at in these things, a lot that will keep us on track if we'll allow God's Word to guide us and take us where we need to go, reveal to us, instead of looking at it as the world does sometimes in these coded things. One thing that we'll definitely see is the immutability of God, which just means the unchanging nature of God. I think if there's one thing that bolsters the faith of more people in God, is the fact that they can look. God has never changed, never will change. They don't see that in anything else in the world. And they know that that's divine. So this immutability that we see, this just nature, this righteous nature that we see of God as He deals with His people and with these things of the past, really bolsters our faith in God. And if we truly understand Him, we understand His greatness, we'll love Him, we'll serve Him, the fruits, our praise will be on our lips for Him because we truly know Him and know His magnitude and His majesty. Thought about this when you're laying a study out, and I talked to someone recently in another study that we were having, and we were talking about a new convert, a new Christian, and we can look out over our group, and we're all at different levels. We know that. So we want to structure our studies to where we can do the most good. You know, you want to help everyone. And we were talking about how some people get discouraged in studying the Word of God. And if you think about it, how you study the Word of God, a lot of people who only come to services and sit and hear sermons and sit and listen to lessons and do no other study, no help, no growth, they get pieces and parts from up here, back here, down here, back here, way up here, in here. It takes literally years to take little bitty fragments of everything they're hearing, if they can remember it over many, many years, to ever put it into an understanding, organized fashion that will help them understand what's going on. So some people are very, I guess, chronological order helps them a whole lot. And it helps me in a lot of times. When you get into the minor prophets, a lot of times everything is not in chronological order. But there's certain things that we can look about that'll help us a whole lot in understanding what we're studying about, and why this is coming up then. You might ask yourself when you looked at your handout, for instance, why are we doing Obadiah and Joel first? Why are we going in this order? Why have we chose to do this? Well, Obadiah and Joel are two books that we really don't know a date for the most part. And it's not important, or we would have been told, but we can have a good feeling of where to put them, but I mean, really, there's no dates. A lot of these other minor prophets have references to kings, to other events that were going on, some of these other things that helps us place them in a time period. So these first two books, Lord willing, and we get to them, we're going to do them first simply because there's not a lot of that reference, and it doesn't really have to be nailed down. It's not important, or God would have told us to understand them. So we'll do them first, and then you'll see your handout take out in a chronological order. It won't match what you see in God's Word, but it'll be kind of a very close chronological order. Now, things will vary maybe a little bit, but when you start looking at that, what helps me to see that is when you start laying that out in a chronological line, you begin to see the prophets and when they were talking, when they were prophesying. You begin to see the ones that are prophesying at the same time. A lot of the major prophets were prophesying during the times of these minor prophets. So it helps you in your mind kind of group together and understand a lot of these things that you're seeing over again, they were happening at the same time. It may not help anybody else, I don't know, but it kind of did to me, because when we do this, if we can put together in our mind, and we probably won't memorize it, but if we can put together in our mind, at least as we study, we can put together 800 years of history in chronological order before Christ. Because what did we have before Christ? Silence, didn't we? After Malachi, we had 400 years of silence before the New Testament picks up. Well, these prophets, major and minor, that we have writings from, prophesied over about 400 years up until that time, because we know Malachi was the last thing we heard from. So we can put together 800 years. That confines what we're looking at and what we're studying so that we're not misplacing these things and getting confused over other points that people try to make with them. I don't know, everybody might be the same. I guess I could try to draw this out, but I know I am opening myself up, and feel free to let me have it. But we will try to make a drawing of some kind, and it's got to be kind of big, but we just talked about 400 years. Let's put a timeline here. We get this thing turned up where it'll stay dark, hopefully. A timeline. Let's cut it off right here. There's no use in, you know, going forever. Let's put Christ right here. How about that? Because we know what happened there. Time went to AD as we know it. So when you're seeing these dates, you can understand what came when. Around the birth of Christ, time changed to AD. Now before AD was BC, which ticks down instead of ticking up, as we do in AD. You know, the bigger the number, the farther back it was. So we know on over here, on this line of Christ, we have a BC time, don't we? But here's some things that we can put in here that will help us a lot. At one time, there was a united kingdom, wasn't there? Who wants to explain that or speak about that? It was a time under the kings when the north and the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom were together. They had three kings, didn't they? Saul was originally placed. Along comes David. Here comes Solomon. And then we have a split. Northern kingdom, southern kingdom. So we know there's a united kingdom time. Let's go ahead and make two divisions up here. 400 years of the prophets. Okay? Over here we've got 400 years of silence. So if we do that, and we know our timelines, we know, for instance, right here, Malachi is going to end right here, correct? So the United Kingdom actually came a little bit before the first prophecy we really have dates on. But to make it simple to understand, let's just extend that down and call that the United Kingdom. What came after the United Kingdom, as far as the kingdom goes? Right. We have the divided kingdom. Now, we know that happened about 931 B.C. We can place it in God's Word, and we can confirm man's time and man's writings by God's writings to know that that's about right. Because there's a lot of men's writings and history that's recorded that will help us put that there too. But we don't go by them. We use God's Word to determine it, and then we confirm their time by God's Word, not in reverse. So we know we got a divided kingdom about 931 B.C. that started. All right, after the divided kingdom, they went into captivity, didn't they? Now keep in mind here that at captivity, when we go to our next group, which will be the return, that came in a trickle-down type thing. You know, that's gonna change a little bit. But the captivity went in about 721 B.C. Of course, the northern kingdom went first, of course. We know the difference in that. Southern kingdom, Judah, they join later, don't they? So we'll put that there, and then we've got the return from captivity.
We know that came in three stages, Zerubbabel, Ezra, Nehemiah, as that came through. But so that was like a 536 to somewhere around 444 BC, which lines us up to where Micah ends and where the 400 years of silence begin, or Malachi, I'm sorry. So we know he ends there. We know from the writings that Zechariah, and if I misspell these, just correct them in your own notes, and Haggai, those are the time frames that we know that they prophesied. And here, we've got Zephaniah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Jeremiah, Daniel. And see, we're putting in the majors with the minors here, so notice that. We know their times were somewhere around there. And when we come here, of course, remember we had Joel and Obadiah that we don't have a time frame for. We really don't know, but we're going to start off with them to get them out of the way. But then here comes Jonah, one of our first ones, because he was so far back, remember? He goes to Nineveh. So that puts us back in a time frame that we know Assyria is a power. Or a force. So we can put him in with some other stuff too. But there's Amos, Hosea, Isaiah, and Micah. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. Who am I missing? Nahum, Habakkuk, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, Joel, Obadiah. Yeah, 16. Four major and four minor. Or four major and 12 minor.
I don't know if that helps anybody out or not, but I know when I looked at it, it helped me because I saw things like this.
We'll star these. Our major prophets. We're not looking at them this quarter.
But we see that all this is going on during the same time period. Now those are in chronological too, from top to bottom. Excuse Joel and Obadiah, as far as we can tell, that's the case. So it may not help everybody, but if you're a new student and you're hearing sermons from the New Testament on the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you're hearing all this stuff. You may hear another one that comes from Genesis. You may hear one that comes from... Know where these lessons that we're going to have on the minor prophets are coming from. Help you organize that, hopefully, in your mind just a little bit. And if you find something wrong with these, let me know. I'll try to correct them or tweak them or whatever, but that was from what I had. I don't know if there was anything else. And I put here New Testament times. Old and new. Okay. So, who are the prophets? Let's talk about prophets for a little while because a lot of the world has a misconception on what a prophet is. And some people who know what a prophet are don't understand fully, and it'll help refresh our memories as far as that goes. I think your handout had it. Five classes of instructors that were under the Old Covenant. So which side are we going on over here?
Over here, Old Testament. Old Covenant.
There was lawgivers, which in your handout you had Moses as an example. Nehemiah 8:1 mentions that. Nehemiah 8:14, you can read there. These are just scriptures that we'll give you that refer to Moses as a prophet or as a lawgiver, the giver of the law. You can go on over in Nehemiah in chapter 9, verses 13 through 14. You can also go, if you want a New Testament scripture, John 1, verse 17, and John 7, verse 19. But you see there, Moses was an example of an instructor that was a law giver. Number two, another class of instructors were wise men. We know from studying the kings that a lot of them had counselors and wise men, and they took on these other things because we've got some good examples and bad examples of that. But wise men were considered counselors, or those who gave counsel. 2 Samuel 14, 2 Samuel 20 talk about the wise women that were wise and that gave these things. So there's a lot in there. You can pick out what you like. A third instructor that gave the law, that was not an individual like Moses was the priests. You know, the priests were set aside under the Mosaic law to be those that gave the law, read the law, applied the law, watched over those things. Leviticus 10, 8 through 11, Hosea 4, verse 6, Ezekiel 22 and 26. Turn to Malachi 2, verse 7. We'll read that one because it really eloquently lays out what that priest's job was. Malachi 2, verse 7 says, "For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." He was the messenger of the Lord. He was the law keeper. He helped with the law. I mentioned that one because we can take these things as the world does and we can completely get out of our lane with them. It mentions what his job is, and that was completely correct. But people have taken them today and tried to apply the same things, that people should seek the law from his mouth. We live in a time now that we're given all that we need. 1 Corinthians 13:10. This word of the Holy Spirit is complete now. We have His Word. We still receive the gospel from the mouth of the preacher and whatnot. That's God's intent. But you can see where the world, the denominational world of religion, wants to nail people down and encourage them to only hear the priests, discourages them from actual Bible study and trying to interpret and do things of their own with the Bible. And we can see how that's misused. This is clear, a different time, clearly, a time when everybody didn't have God's Word written. It was nowhere near completed if they did have it. So they depended on that law that from that priest and these things to keep them straight. Kind of got these next two in the wrong order if you've got a handout probably, but it don't matter. I'm going to use five. The psalmists were the poets. They were instructors in a way. And then the last one, number five, the prophets who brought the Word of God to the people. They were spokesmen for God. That's what their job was. They were proclaimers rather than predictors. Did they predict and forecast? Absolutely. And there was a reason why they did. It was usually something God wanted to give to the people or a way to confirm that they were truly of God. We'll get into that later. But they were proclaimers. They spoke the Word of God. It was their main thing. Don't tunnel vision on forecasting, predicting, and all this other stuff, or you're going to sell the prophet way short of what you're going to see him do when we get into our studies. A prophet was a spokesman for another. Go to Exodus 7. In verse 1, see a good example here of what a prophet is. And this is not a prophet of God necessarily, but he was a prophet indirectly of God. Exodus 7 verse 1. So the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet." Moses had an issue, didn't he, when he was first approached. He was worried about his speech. He was taking a soft stance when God asked him to do this, and he mentioned his speaking shortages and whatnot. And God made a cure of that. Go back to chapter 4 of the same book, Exodus 4. Look at verse 16. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, speaking of Aaron, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. Aaron was a prophet of Moses. But it gives us such a clear definition of what a prophet was. He merely spoke for one who told him what he was to speak. I think if you look up the word, the literal word means to boil up like a fountain. Bernice.
I'm just going to read to you my definition that out of my Bible dictionary. Okay. Explains exactly what he was saying. So
yeah.
I trust this dictionary very much. It says it's a person who spoke for God and who communicated God's message courageously of God to God's chosen people, which at that time
yep.
is the nation of Israel.
Absolutely. That's awesome. That's a great definition. When you look up the word prophet and you get into the definitions, I don't know if this is Hebrew or what, but it means to boil up like a fountain. That gives us a good comparison that we can think about how it has to give forth what it is told to give. It's under the influence of the Holy Spirit because a prophet was a spokesman of God. Hebrews 1:1, when we jump over on the other side into our AD and the Christ side, you know, we're reminded there that God in various times and in various manners in times past spoke to the fathers by the prophets. They spoke of Him. They were Holy Ghost inspired. The Holy Spirit spoke. They are just as binding and just as important to us as those who wrote the epistles of the rest of God's Word. It's all we know inspired by God. So it's all important. 2 Peter 1:21 reminds us that they spoke, but they spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It was not of their own, on their own choice. They spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So keep that in mind. One that might pay us some time to look at is in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 18. And your all's train of thought may not go here, I don't know, but mine does. Because it's such a good description of what a prophet is and what a prophet is not. Look at Deuteronomy 18. Start in verse 9. When you come into the land which your God has given you, this is when they're taking possession of the promised land, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of the nations. And we're going to explain what their abominations were. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire. We didn't think we would have to go over that, would we? That seems like something that's so obvious. But I met with one of my friends who's a state rep and ate breakfast with him the other morning. He said, "Can you believe that we are having to fight over protecting our children from what lays at the door today?" So we need to go back into God's Word. We need to remember these obvious things because history repeats itself and we can prove it. Don't let that happen to you, God says. Let your daughters pass through fire, your sons. Or one who practices, listen, witchcraft, soothsayer, one who interprets omens. You all have different words in the King James Version that'll probably be used for that. Or a sorcerer, one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritualist, or one who calls up the dead. For all those who do those things are an abomination to the Lord. Those were prophets. But they were prophets of Satan, and he didn't want them to have anything to do with that stuff. That's the reason he says, because of these abominations, we're driving them out before you. You shall be blameless before your God, for these nations which you dispossess, listen to these soothsayers, these diviners, but as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. What have you gave us, God? The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear. God provided that prophet to talk to them. Now you can go to Acts chapter 3, verse 22, and get a good sense of a good application into the New Testament of Christ, the one that was to come, and all that too. But he goes on in verse 16 saying, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I have commanded him, and it shall be that whosoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, here's a warning. Who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? Here's how. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. Presumptuously. We heard that word a while ago, earlier, spoke about when it was describing what these prophets were doing. They only prophesied what God gave them. If they stepped out of their lane, if they assumed or presumed and added to it, you see how important that was to God. He was not going to tolerate that. Presumptive sins. We talked about that a few weeks ago. That's what happens when we step out of our lane. We go beyond the written word. We either remove or we add to it, and it leads us to a bad place. I didn't get near as far as I thought I would get, but we'll take a break there. We're not through our introduction yet, and we'll pick up next week speaking a little bit more on this, on who the prophets are and what a prophet is. And then we're going to get into how they're classified that will help us separate and organize in our mind majors, minors, all that. So anything we need to add or correct or thank you.